you'll find on page 1005. So that's Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. That's page 1005. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even when they have, will be taken from them." Here ends the lesson.
Terrific stuff. Thanks, Chris. Afternoon, everyone. Nice to see you. We are going to work our way through probably only the first 20 verses today. We're saving up the 21 onwards for next week for house church. So if you want to come to church next week with us, it's not here, as Richard said, but that QR code should be really helpful. So if you want to get your phones out and just read that QR code, it will take you to El Vanto, in which you can put your name and you can say, I'd like to come to church. And we'll make sure you get to church in a house somewhere with meal and others. So that might be helpful. We'll probably stick that up at the end of our time together. But that makes it all very straightforward. That makes sense? Great stuff. Brilliant. Okay. Generational divide there. All the students get their phones out. All the grown-ups are like, yeah. Is there a paper version somewhere? Yeah. No, did you get it out? Well done. A very, very warm welcome to you, whether you're in church for the very first time ever, whether this is your first visit to King's or you're back as a visitor. It's great to see you. A warm welcome. I'm going to pray. We're going to look at this because it's terrific and we need the Lord's help. So let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it. Thank you that we can have access to your will, to knowing what you think about life and purpose and meaning. Father, we ask that the Spirit who first caused these words to be written would help us see what they mean and what we're meant to do with them. Father, move us, we pray, both to belief and to obedience, to trust, and to putting this stuff into practice. Father, we ask that you might be our teacher this afternoon as we look at these words of the Lord Jesus from those centuries ago. We ask this in his name. We ask it for his glory. Amen. In a few weeks' time, we hit the Christmas period. Yay! I think it's a wonderful time of year for one simple reason. Our society opens the door just a fraction to the possibility of thinking about Jesus Christ. Here at King's, we're going to provide three big opportunities to encourage our friends, our colleagues, and our neighbours to engage with the gospel that will be preached at each of those three events. So there'll be carols at King's here on the 1st of December. We're going early this year. We're getting in before the crowds. It's time to ensure that the students can celebrate with us and you can bring your friends. We'll have a great time before you go off for your holidays. The Christingle is here on the 8th, aimed at families with preschool and primary school age children. It is an extraordinary event, an extravaganza with a huge orange, acting as a means to explain the gospel. What can I say? It's what the apostles would have wanted. Thirdly, the wreath-making evening, aimed at the women of Guildford who don't want to spend £65 adorning their front door with a circular collection of greenery from Marks and Spencer's. Now look, what should our expectation be for those events? What do you think is going to happen as people like me and Tom and Carol explain the gospel clearly to those who come? What kind of response are we anticipating as we explain that Jesus is the King of God's kingdom who came to save people so that we could belong to his kingdom? What are we expecting is going to happen from those events? Here in chapter 4 of his gospel, the author Mark records Jesus' teaching seminar with the disciples on the subject of parables. It's interesting that it comes at this stage, because so far in his gospel, Mark has established three things. First of all, that Jesus is the promised king of God's kingdom. And he listed evidence from a whole load of witnesses who thought the same. That's the first half of chapter 1. Mark established that Jesus operates with kingly authority. He has the power to bring in this promised kingdom and demonstrates that in these little episodes that give us a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. And that is the second half of chapter 1. And then Mark establishes that though Jesus was opposed, particularly by the religious leaders of the time, that opposition to him was totally unreasonable. And the unwillingness of his opponents to recognize that Jesus is their king meant that he would not have them in his kingdom. That's chapter 2 and chapter 3. Can you see the king coming, announcing the gospel of a future kingdom to which everyone could belong, and a whole variety of responses? Jesus takes his disciples to one side and gives them a teaching seminar. And now, what we get here in this chapter is something that does two things. First off, it just manages our expectations for the progress of this wonderful message of the gospel. Secondly, it challenges our response to the message of the kingdom. We'll look at those. Let's dive into it. In essence, I think in this passage, Mark is teaching two truths. First off, okay, here you go, big thing. Jesus conceals the truth to those on the outside. Jesus conceals the truth to those on the outside. Mark begins chapter 4 with an account of Jesus teaching a huge crowd on the shores of Lake Galilee. Look at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he'd gone into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, which are recorded for us here in chapter 4. And in his teaching, said, and on he goes. And at this point, Jesus then tells a story, a vivid agricultural story about a sower, some seed, and the differing reception that four types of soil give to that seed. Now, as I read it to you again, try to picture it in your mind's eye, because I'm going to ask you a question about it. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. What a fabulous illustration. It's got to be one of the best, surely. But what's it about? If you think you know, I think you're cheating. Imagine you heard that for the first time. You wouldn't have a clue what it meant, would you? Because the only thing this parable does is tell us about farming. There is a profound spiritual meaning, of course, which we'll come on to, but we only know that because we've read ahead or we listened when Chris read it. See, the explanation comes in verses 13 to 20, and not everyone gets it. Not even Jesus' disciples had any idea what to make of that illustration when they first heard it. Look at Mark's comment in verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, presumably going, what did that mean? To the large crowd who heard him in verse 1, Jesus' point was completely unclear. They couldn't make head nor tail of what Jesus had said. And so when they were alone, the disciples asked him, and he answered them. But he doesn't answer their question straight away. He answers another question. He'll get to what this particular agricultural parable means in a moment. But before he gets there, he wants them to know why he teaches in parables. And it's not what we might be expecting. Look with me at verse 11. Jesus told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Now, at that point, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, a prophet who wrote some 700 years before Jesus. But can you see how extraordinary Jesus' response is? Parables prevent outsiders from understanding the truth, so that they won't repent and turn and trust Jesus as king and receive forgiveness. That's his response. Let me say it again, just to make sure that I got it right and you heard it right. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Jesus says the reason I teach in parables is to prevent outsiders from understanding the truth, so they won't repent, they won't turn and trust Jesus as king, and in order that they won't be forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but I was not expecting that. Jesus is the greatest evangelist this world has ever seen, and yet he hides things from people. Perhaps we assume that Jesus' parables work like illustrations in a sermon. They're there, supposedly, apparently, not that I'm very good at them. They're there trying to make things clear and plain. But that's not what the Bible says these are doing. The meaning of the parables. So the parables aren't hard to understand. I need an illustration to kind of unlock it. The thing about parables is they're hidden. It's a secret that has to be revealed. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 to make the point. The reason I speak in parables is not to reveal the truth, but to conceal the truth. Now, to understand why it is that Jesus would use that kind of strategy, we've got to go back to the end of chapter 3. By the end of chapter 3, two groups are beginning to form around Jesus. So look with me at chapter 3, verse 31. And his mothers and his brothers came, and standing outside, they said to him, that is Jesus, and called to him. They sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, in the midst of this redefinition of who gets to be close to Jesus and regarded as his family, if you like, Mark tells us very clearly there are two groups. Can you see them? There are those on the inside who sit around Jesus. They're tight with him. The others, which remarkably included his biological family, are on the outside. Two groups. Those on the inside, tight with Jesus. Those on the outside, excluded from his presence. And we then see those two groups again at the end of our chapter, in chapter 4. Look at verse 33. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Insiders, outsiders. Outsiders didn't get the explanation of the parables. Just when he was alone with his own disciples, the insiders got it. Why? Because they'd come close. And Jesus gave them the key, and they listened to what he has to say. There's a sense in which parables, I think, are a little bit like the automatic doors of Sainsbury's. If you stay far away from the doors, they remain closed. And the glorious secrets contained within the multiple aisles of that megastore remain closed to you. They're a mystery. If you stay far away, you have no idea. You can only guess. No idea. What do you need to do for those doors to open and for those secrets to be revealed to you? You've got to come close. And as you come close, it opens up and you get to walk through those aisles. That's an illustration. Parables are a bit like that, says Jesus. And the reason that Mark tells us this has to be that we'd step closer and listen intently to what Jesus has to say. because it's better to be an insider, having the secrets of the kingdom of God revealed to you, than to be an outsider, and in one sense, to not know what you're missing. But Jesus' decision to hide his saving message in farming stories comes in response to what's happened already in the story. In particular, the response to people in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of rejection. So to the people who say to Jesus, "We will not have you as our king," Jesus says, "In which case I will not let you understand my teaching." And that is what we see happening here. The disciples who gather around Jesus get the inside story. But to those on the outside, everything just remains a parable. It's just an unexplained riddle, but without the interpretive key to unlock its meaning. They saw what Jesus did, they heard what Jesus said, but they were a million miles from perception and understanding. It is tragic, and it's also a warning of divine judgment. It is not a given that every single one of us will get what Jesus is saying. Some people won't ever understand what Jesus says. God's revelation can be withdrawn if we show contempt for his king. It is not a right that we have access to God's truth. God can withdraw it, and Jesus warns that here. I've stood at the front of church over many years and seen countless people distracted, irritated, switched off. I've even had people fall asleep. Now look, it could be that I'm boring. I accept that. But it might also be the truth that Jesus is hiding the truth from people who aren't prepared to listen to him as king. But none of us has to be like that. We're just one small step away and the secrets open up. All we need to say is, what does that mean? So approach Jesus, ask for understanding, and a whole new world will open up to us, the world of the kingdom of God. Secondly, Jesus reveals the truth to those on the inside. Jesus reveals the truth to those on the inside. So now we're thinking about that group gathered around him, tight with Jesus. They seek his explanation and they get it. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. So the seed is the word of God, the word about the kingdom. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes, takes it away, the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they've got no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, well, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in, and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Okay, look, the farmer spreads the message. It's like the preacher sharing the good news about the kingdom. And this farmer seed, we're told, is snatched by birds, scorched by the sun, strangled by thistles. Only some of that seed goes on to produce a viable crop. Each soil represents different people who hear the word. The difference between the seed that produces a crop and those that don't is that in all the others, something prevents the word from doing its work. So it's not here a parable about some who hear the word and some who don't hear the word. Everyone hears the word. They all hear the word. It's just that something is going on that prevents ongoing hearing. This then is a parable about listening. Jesus explains that the four types of soil represent four types of listener, but three of them are simply three types of people who are on the outside. Let's think about those very quickly in turn. First off, then, there's the obstinate listener, represented here by the path, the one from whom the seed is snatched. I guess this is the type of person who remembers nothing of what Jesus has said to them, because they think it's unimportant or irrelevant. They just weren't paying attention. So when Catherine came up here and talked about the greatest swap ever, it literally went one ear and out of the other, even if it went in, or it just bounced off the heart, made no impression whatsoever. Those kind of people are hard-hearted. Nothing's going in. Secondly, there's the superficial listener, represented by the rocky ground, for whom the seed is scorched. I guess this is the type of person for whom the desire for acceptance amongst their friends and their colleagues means that they give up on Christ as soon as the heat gets a little bit too much. It's the choice between being accepted by the crowd around me or being loyal to Jesus, and it's just a cost too much, and Jesus loses out. His teaching simply never goes deep into his soul to change the way that he or she views reality. And then thirdly, there's the distracted listener, represented by the thorny ground for whom the seed is strangled. That's the type of person who's more bothered about finding fulfillment in this life than in Jesus and the gospel. And so he or she grows up becoming worldly rather than godly. And Jesus' teaching simply has the life strangled out of it. Before someone ever really trusts it and puts it into practice, it's just killed. Jesus' teaching is never going to produce a harvest in hearts like that, obstinate, superficial, distracted. And so people like that will remain on the outside. But then, fourthly, wonderfully, there is the receptive listener, represented here by the good soil for whom the seed spreads. This is the type of person who not only hears what Jesus has to say about the kingdom, but understands its value, understands its significance, and Jesus' teaching finds a home in that person's heart in which it can take root, grow, and produce a crop. Jesus' point is that it's not enough to hear, is it? We've got to go on hearing. Listening only counts if we keep on listening. In terms of the implications for us, I think this parable has implications for us in two ways, with us as sower and with us as soil. Let me take those in turn. In the first instance, it's got implications for us as sowers. In the first instance, I think what Jesus is doing is explaining his own ministry. So he's saying, look, my message is a message about the kingdom, just so you know, so you're not surprised. 3 out of 4 people are probably just going to kick it into touch. But that's okay, because the fourth won't. Now, that's really useful, isn't it? Just, do I take Jesus seriously? I mean, no one seems to be listening to him. Useful also for the apostles, because, of course, what will they do? Well, in a few months later, they'll pack their bags, they'll travel throughout the Mediterranean, spreading this message of the kingdom. What are their expectations for how that'll go? Well, I guess, roughly speaking, 3 times out of 4, it'll be miserable. It'll be someone superficial or obstinate or whatever. But every now and again, there'll be someone who hears this word, accepts this word, and it changes their life. Really matters for us, doesn't it? As we go out into unbelieving Guildford, wanting to share this extraordinary news about the greatest swap there's ever been, what are we expecting? Well, what we ought to expect is the same for Jesus as it was for the apostles. Most of the time, that'll fall on deaf ears, or it just won't take root, or people might show an interest for a while and then just not see it through. But every now and again, we'll meet someone who wants to listen and learn and accept what Jesus is saying. But we should expect obstinate resistance, superficial interaction, and preoccupation with the things of the world from most people. But every now and again, we'll meet someone who greets and receives what Jesus says with open arms. Think about it for a moment. So many people heard the gospel from us last year. Just think about it. I mean, from sort of September onwards, you think of all the things we did where we engaged people who perhaps had never heard the gospel in language they understand with the good news about Jesus. Think of all those, the number of people who heard. Overwhelmingly, most people did absolutely nothing with what they heard. It was snatched, scorched, or strangled. But there are one or two of you sat here this afternoon who have been changed forever by your acceptance of the gospel. This time last year, you weren't even in God's kingdom, but you heard the gospel, you received it, you accepted it, and now you want to spread the word like the farmer sowed the seed. That is wonderful. That's why we keep going. But obviously, this also has implications for us as soil. Every single one of us here is a listener. We hear God's word. And I guess the issue is, what kind of reception are we going to give to that word? Because we're all going to be probably one soil or another. So which is it? Which soil do you, which category are you in? It's like one of those personality tests you get to do at work, isn't it? Are we hard-hearted? Honestly, some of us here might have built up a strong resistance to what the Word of God is teaching over many years. And we get good at what we practice. So if you've done that for a while, it's going to be hard for that Word to get through. Are we superficial, showing an interest in spiritual things until the social cost is just a little bit too high, and then we'll just pull the eject button? Are we distracted? Honestly, I think this is the one that might have our name on it. Look at what Jesus identifies as the things that might distract us and prevent us from ongoing listening to the word. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. Is that not an accurate diagnosis of the stuff that goes on in your heart? Because it is of mine. We have so much to be anxious about, especially if we want to try and control everything and manage it towards the outcome that we want. And because we can't, because we're not sovereign, we panic, get anxious, and we worry. We're susceptible to the convincing lies that wealth preaches to us. I mean, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I reckon most of us here think life would be easier and better if we had more money. Am I right? You don't need to respond. It's a rhetorical question. But I think if you had responded with your arm in the air, everyone else would have known exactly what you're on about. That's true, isn't it? Don't we all think that? And then thirdly, we want more. It's the desires for other things. We're preoccupied with getting more because we're convinced that Jesus isn't enough. The word for trying to find and locate our status and our security and our satisfaction in anything else than God is the word idolatry. And it doesn't get a good press in the Bible, because it's making good things into God things. And God will have no rivals. And they'll let us down. But perhaps I'm wrong. Perhaps we're the good soil, and we're always the good soil. And the truth is, we want to be, don't we, most of the time? Jesus' threefold description of the good soil in verse 20 is that it is those who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. And I've got to say, that is a brilliant definition of what it is to be a disciple. Hearing the word, accepting the word, and bearing fruit from the word is a fantastic ambition to have for our Christian lives. Let me close, though, with this final observation. I don't know whether you spotted it on the way through, but Jesus gives only two commands in this section. I'll give you a moment to see if you can spot them. Two exhortations in the entirety of verses 1 to 20. The first brief version comes in verse 2. The expanded version comes in verse 9. In verse 2, Jesus simply commands his hearers to listen. In verse 9, he exhorts his listeners, Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Can you see, what did Jesus want in response to this parable? What he wanted was people like you and me to use our ears for the purpose for which they were given. To listen to the word, then to accept the word, and then to bear fruit from the word. Why don't I pray that that is the response that Jesus gets from what he's just said? Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Jesus came as the King, willing to die and to swap places with us, to rescue us, to belong to that kingdom, his kingdom, a kingdom that is everlasting. Father, we pray as we hear that message from your word time and again, you'd help us to be those who are on the inside, not the outside. We don't want to be those who are obstinate and resist. We don't want to be those who are superficial and only last a period of time. We don't want to be those who are distracted by the things of this world. Father, help us to be the good soil. We pray that for ourselves. And Father, we pray for Guildford. Father, we pray that the people of this town might hear the word over Christmas from us and the other churches in this town, and they'd listen and they'd accept it, they'd believe it. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. We ask it for his glory, and we ask it for the good of those that hear. Amen.